Coming up on today's show,
we're the only country in the world where school and sport are married together like we have it in the United States. And I spent 8 years on the USOPC, on the Olympic Committee, and I can tell you that's a fact. We're the envy of the whole world with the system that we have.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, the SiriusXM app, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net or catholicsportsradio.com. They will both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up there for the free Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out every Monday. Social media for this show, Facebook, X, YouTube, and Instagram, all of which there are links for at the top of the website. I invite you to engage with me and the show through one or more of those. The Catholic Sports Radio community, that is the name of the Facebook group. Its members are both listeners and some past guests, a great way to interact with one another. There is no cost to join that. The quick way to find it is the big white button that is immediately below my picture near the top of the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. I really enjoy hearing from listeners. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through Bruce at CatholicSportsRadio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. I remember back in my days working in pro indoor lacrosse. One year, a player came to training camp who had been a pesky opponent on another team in the league for some years. There clearly was a challenge for him to be accepted onto the floor wearing a practice uniform of our team now. It is not entirely unlike another player who many in the locker room resented because they felt he was only on the team due to his ties to the local community and thus the marketability from that. These are sports examples of challenges away from gameplay where athletes are faced with needing to do the right thing. We all fall victim to this in our everyday life, whether at work, in the supermarket, at a restaurant, and other common environments. The fact is that these are all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not walking as we are called to when we turn away from someone because of something we do not like about them. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 15, verse 7 tells us, quote, "Welcome one another then, as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God," end quote. Or to read it from the New International Version, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is an athletics administration leader and educator who authored a book published last year called The Good Sport: Reflections on a Full Life in College Sports. He is one of the most accomplished and respected athletic directors in American sports history. Over his 47-year career, he has shaped some of the most prominent programs in the nation, from Notre Dame to Duke, earning countless accolades and the enduring loyalty of those he mentored. As a testament to his unparalleled influence on athletics, 32 of his former assistants now lead sports programs across the United States, and 4 of his children head college sports programs. Sports Illustrated has dubbed his family the first family of athletic directors. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Kevin White.
Bruce, great to be with you and your listenership.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you making time to be on the show. And Kevin, we always start off by having the guests share about where they were born and raised and what the family size was.
I was born in Massapequa on Long Island in New York in 1950 in Brunswick Hospital, and spent most of my youth growing up in the town right next door, adjacent Amityville. So I consider myself an Amityville guy.
And brothers and sisters, and where do you fall among them?
I'm the oldest of four.
I have convinced myself that that was a Catholic household that you grew up in. Tell us about the presence of the faith in the White household when you were a young boy, as well as any Catholic schools you might have attended.
Yeah, be glad to, Bruce. I was born and raised in a typical Irish Catholic family in the 50s, and had the opportunity to move through that environment in the 60s and 70s till I moved off into my career of teaching and coaching and the rest. My grandparents live with us most of the time, and they were from Dunloe, Donegal. So I have Irish citizenship, by the way, dual citizenship. So we're not far removed from the old sod, as they say. My grandparents came to this country in 1907. And so we were very much an Irish Catholic family with an awful lot of connectivity to Catholic America. I attended St. Martin of Tours grade school, elementary school in Amityville. And then later on, I went to St. Joseph's College in Rensselaer, Indiana. And of course, I think you know, I was at Loras College in Dubuque, Iowa, a diocesan school many years later as my first AD job, actually, in 1982. And then later on, I spent time 8 years at the University of Notre Dame as well.
Wow. To fast forward a little bit, you started as a high school teacher approximately 40 miles away from where I am right now. You were at Gulf High School in Newport Richey, Florida, where you coached cross country and track and assisted with the football and wrestling programs. Was all of that because you already knew you wanted to work in sports, or was it because of all that that you realized, hey, I think this is what I want my career to be?
You know, Bruce, you know, I talk about in my book, The Good Sport, you were kind enough to kind of reference that a few minutes ago. I talk a lot about my career, and I characterize it as a career of happenstance. So I had a dad that was terminally ill, and my wife, Jane, and I became a coaching duet, so to speak. We were both largely track and field coaches, but Jane coached everything. It was immediately post Title IX. And we went down to Newport Richey, Florida, to be with a father that that was, again, terminal and didn't have a lot of time left. And we ended up staying for 4 years. So, and that's how I got into the education business, but by total happenstance. And it's a long story, and it's well documented in my crazy book.
Well, you mentioned the following school already, but there was a mix of faith and sports earlier in your career. While you were at Loras College, you originated the National Catholic Basketball Tournament. How much of a factor did your pride in your Catholic faith play in wanting to create that event?
I love that event, and continue to find myself reflecting back on those days. Those were great days. And we were at Loras for 5 years, and we kind of created that event in theory in 82 and executed the plan in 83. But more importantly, that tournament ran for about 20 years.
Wow.
And hosted 32 small Catholic institutions from around the country, wherein they would come to Dubuque, Iowa in January to play in this tournament, 16 men's teams and 16 women's teams. And we had just a lot of fun putting that together, Bruce, but we had some of the great former Catholic and currently Catholic coaches in our country get involved. But namely, Al McGuire was involved, and Dick Vitale.
Wow.
And Joby Hall, I'm trying to think. Ray Meyer was pretty active in it. But anyway, we did it, and we put all our semifinals and finals on television and created a terrific event for small Catholic colleges. And it was just terrific. It was a lot of fun.
Fantastic. Before we talk about your book, let's first set the stage as it relates to your days working at Notre Dame and then starting at Duke. To say that you made significant impacts on those athletic departments is putting it mildly, but when did you really start to see that, wow, this is big business, almost bigger than me? I'm talking about college sports being such a major force on the national sports landscape. Was it maybe the head coach contracts? Was it maybe national TV broadcasts? Take us back to that point in your career.
You know, Bruce, it was kind of all of that and more. But, you know, I've been teaching an MBA sport business class, largely an MBA class since 96. But I've been teaching a graduate course in sports business for 44 years. This is my 44th year. And I can tell you the way the sports business has evolved, I would have never perceived we would be where we are today. Mm. When I think back at my early years as an AD at 32 years old, 31 years old, actually, in 1982 at Loras College. I mean, this thing has just changed dramatically. It's and we're not quite where we're going to be, I think, at this point. We're still in transition. And I think I could say that about sport in any context, just not college athletics. It's really amazing. I mean, the sporting community right now, and I talk about it in my book, the economics of domestic sport is something over $1 trillion a year now. And probably global sport is in excess of $4 trillion. So globally, sport represents about, you know, almost 5% of the world economy, the global economy. And domestically, it's got to be between 6 and 7% of the domestic economy. So, I mean, sports has exploded in my, you know, my half a century that I've been around it.
Yeah, I'm thinking of this line that goes up that starts from when you were at Loras College, and you probably came up with this idea of this National Catholic Basketball Tournament. And whoever you had to propose this to probably went, sure, why not? And as the years went along and you get to Notre Dame, you get to Duke, never mind present day, all of a sudden it becomes, well, wait a minute, is there TV revenue? Is there TV interest? Are there sponsorship dollars?
Yeah, there's no question. And, you know, I can tell you in the formative years, you know, the conceptually thinking about the prospect of what we affectionately called the NCBT, I went to Anheuser-Busch and got a sizable amount of resource to launch that event, and with a team of wonderful people I had with me at Loras College. And it actually became the special event of the year in the state of Iowa for years running. I mean, so it got a lot of attention, and it really, what it did is it was a great conduit for Loras to the local community, and namely the business community, and it attracted a lot of attention for the institution. And that was kind of one of the big objectives, provide, you know, student athletes that played at small colleges with a great experience, but to be kind of a conduit to, you know, to other cohorts and constituencies that the institution badly needed in order to stay vibrant.
And I do want to take a minute to acknowledge Len Clark, who was a guest on the show at the end of October. That was episode 352. And Kevin, you and I got connected because of Len and a contribution that you made to his book, actually.
Yes, and, you know, Len Clark is one of the great Notre Dame guys, and I had the opportunity, my wife and I, if I may digress, it was 2022 that she had planned our 50th wedding anniversary with our kids and our grandkids in Dublin, and to go over and have a celebration. And as we went over, there was an opportunity for us to do a book event, and we did it at the Lord Mayor's home called The Mansion. Right there off St. Stephen's Green in Dublin. And there was Len Clark, the first time I had met Len. I had heard about Len, but I hadn't met him prior to then. And we talked about, you know, my book. And, I did kind of a presentation to the audience and a lot of the Olympic staff and all the people from the GAA were there and all the sports interested people within greater Ireland community, if not Dublin, were on board. But Len talked about writing his book largely about Notre Dame leadership and asked if I would be interested in writing kind of a chapter, a segment, if you will, on Father Monk Malloy, who had been the president for about 18 or 19 years and actually was the president that had hired me back in 2000. I was thrilled at the invitation and really proud to have the opportunity to write about one of the great human beings that I had ever met, or one of the great priests that have ever, you know, represented our faith. Just a tremendous human being and a great leader, and a guy that did one heck of a job following Father Ted Hesburgh's 35 years at Notre Dame and taking the institution to the next level.
Very nice. Very nice. Friends, Kevin's book is called The Good Sport, Reflections on a Full Life in College Sports. I will have a link to his website on the show page for this episode on the show website, CatholicSportsRadio.net, so you can go check out his book. You heard him talk about having attended Catholic schools. Well, Alliance Catholic Credit Union is proud to support Catholic Sports Radio, and they invite you to help them support Catholic education. Through Alliance Catholic Foundation, they provide 20 scholarships every year to families striving to ensure their children can attend a Catholic school. If you become a friend of the foundation, you will help them continue this good work, and you will have an opportunity to open an account with Alliance Catholic Credit Union. Learn more at alliancecatholicfoundation.org. Federally insured by NCUA. Be sure to tell them you heard about them on Catholic Sports Radio. Friends, alongside the support of our advertiser, I also rely on listeners like you to help keep this show going. The late Catholic priest and spiritual writer Henry Nouwen said that giving is a way for someone to place their own heart into God's work. Over the years, guests and listeners have done just that for Catholic Sports Radio, helping make it possible to keep going strong. For what, as of yesterday, February 1st, is 7 years now, I have shown up every week to do this show, not as a job, but as my ministry. And just like any ministry, it takes resources to keep going, equipment, hosting, outreach, and a whole lot more. When you give, whether online through the blue Donate to CSR button on CatholicSportsRadio.net or by mailing a check, you are not just helping with expenses. You are stepping onto the team. You are joining in the calling God has placed before us. Prayerfully consider making a one-time gift as part of your tithing. Go to the website to do so with a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal, or write to me through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net for details on sending a check through the mail. Either way, as you have heard me do in the past when guests and listeners have made a contribution, I will be honored to thank you publicly or keep you anonymous if you prefer. Together, we can share Christ's light through the world of sports. Kevin, the full title of your book, as I said, is The Good Sport, Reflections on a Full Life in College Sports. Before the break, you were telling us about college athletics as big business. Last summer on this show, Bob Zito on episode 335 and then Jay Paterno 1 week later on July 7 talked about the emergence of NIL deals, name, image, and likeness. That's a topic readers will find in your new book. You believe that the future of college sports hangs in the balance. Walk us through that outlook.
And I think it's such a dramatic change, Bruce. And I don't know that it's that we've arrived at kind of the destination. I think, and I used the expression a little earlier, I think we're still in transition to a different place than we had ever imagined at one point in time. I think that, you know, the amount of resource involved in college athletics certainly dictated that the student athletes needed to enjoy some compensation. I don't think anybody would really argue that if they were objective. You know, coaching salaries and everything else that have, and by the way, athletic director salaries and everybody else that's involved in the enterprise has enjoyed a pretty significant payday. So it was, I think we were overdue in terms of recognizing that impact or that reality as it relates to the student athlete. So I don't think we've made a mistake there, but I think we should have had some vision. And we should have had the opportunity to plan for it and kind of, you know, adapt to this new environment before we kind of did, in not unlike I talked about a minute ago in terms of my career, in terms of happenstance. You know, I'm as responsible as anybody. We should have seen this day coming, and we should have kind of addressed it before we got into a kind of a calamity state. And that's where we are now. We're in a bit of a calamity state. We've deregulated the NCAA to a point of we've almost destroyed the level playing field. And, you know, it's pay for play and schools are buying players from other institutions. But again, none of the professional leagues are without regulation. And unfortunately, at the moment, because of how we arrived here at this point and this moment, we are deregulated. And there's a lot of real negative and or pejorative things that are occurring around college athletics. So it needs a lot of reconstruction, a lot of attention. But unfortunately, with the legal system, there's a lot of protection for all the permissive activity that's occurred. And I'm not sure we can put the toothpaste back in the tube in the way that a lot of people would hope we might or could or perhaps should.
Is something like NIL a test of one's faith as it relates to ethics and the need to avoid the temptation of greed, or am I kind of forcing my ministry into that scenario?
I don't know. My ministry was probably not a heck of a lot different than yours, Bruce. I mean, I've been in love with being an educator for almost 50 years, I guess a little more than 50, if you include just my full-time teaching now at Fuqua School of Business at Duke University. But I've loved the opportunity to work with young people and for them to think big, dream big, and be really aspirational, just not in sport, but in education and also in life. And so I don't think NIL runs concurrent to that. I think, you know, the whole movement in terms of NIL could have been, we could have thought about how to get to a new place before we were, you know, I feel like what we're doing now, I use an analogy when I spoke at something yesterday, you know, we're building the plane while it's in the air. Mm. That's been problematic. And I just worry about the damage we're doing to the enterprise and to a lot of the experiences that some of these student athletes are having. And we won't, the sample size is too small. We won't know for a decade from now. We got 118 year history of the NCAA and a bit of a digression, but we're the only country in the world where school and sport are married together like we have it in the United States. And I spent 8 years on the USOPC, on the Olympic Committee, and I can tell you that's a fact. We're the envy of the whole world with the system that we have. And in my humble view, we put in our system, as everybody around the globe, the 200 and some odd institutions that participate in the Olympic movement, we were the envy and are the envy of the world, and we put this whole thing at risk.
Readers will see that your book explores doing what's right, even when it's not easy. Can you give us an example of that from the book? Because I think there is potentially good testimony here.
Well, I've always kind of felt that. I mean, you know, to do the right thing when nobody's watching, I think is what we teach. We teach our kids as parents, and I think we were taught that from our parents and our grandparents, and as people that were educators, coaches, and teachers, I think that's a lesson that we kind of hang our hat on as well, and trying to employ integrity, you know, candor, the ability to walk down Main Street, and again, do the right thing when nobody's watching is kind of what I've hung my hat on for a little over 50 years.
There is an endorsement on your book jacket from Jim Phillips, commissioner of the ACC, where he not only calls you an amazing leader, but cites your ability to impact people. Isn't that what we're called to do as Catholics, audience, right? Could you say, Kevin, that you would strive in your work to mirror the way that we're supposed to walk through our faith life, leading and impacting people in a way that inspires them to go deeper in their faith?
I don't think there's any question about that. I mean, I think we're all here to become, you know, bigger, faster, and stronger, but more importantly, better, and to serve each other. And I've always felt a commitment to do that. And again, I feel like I use an expression too liberally, but I feel like I've held up a Brinks truck, having the opportunity to work at a good number of these schools with a zillion student athletes, coaches, and everybody else, faculty, staff, administration, boards of trustees, certainly benefactors. I mean, it's really been quite an honor just to be involved, be in the game at a pretty high level for a heck of a long time.
And as much as I'm sure that diehard sports fans, particularly of Duke or Notre Dame, probably have all kinds of trivia that they can pull out that connects to you, I think my audience, Kevin, would be fascinated by the fact that you attended a pre-seminary when you were going to high school, yes?
That's correct, and I talk about it in The Good Sport. The year was 1963, and if I can take you through it very quickly.
Please.
The parish shop pastor was Father Fuchs at St. Martin's Parish in Amityville, New York, Long Island. And he asked to have a dinner at our home. And of course, with my Irish grandparents, as I mentioned earlier, in attendance, and he comes to the house, and it was at his invitation. He invited himself and said to my parents and my grandparents, "I think Kevin has a vocation." And before you know it, I'm on a bus with about 100 young men from New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut up to Montour Falls, New York, to participate in a pre-seminary for the Graymore Friars. And the idea was that you'd go there and spend a fairly elongated time in this pre-seminary program, then you would matriculate at their high school up in Montour Falls. And so at the end of this engagement, one of the priests that kind of oversaw it came into the dining hall, and he kind of said, you know, we're going to start high school here in about 2 weeks. We're going to give you guys a furlough and we'll be back at it and the rest of it. And he gave us one of those kind of little talks. And then he said, if anybody is just uncertain about whether you fit here, whether you're committed to this, I'll be at my office at 8 o'clock or whatever. I was in the midst of dinner. I dropped my fork. I was the first guy at his office. And I said, you know, Father, I just don't think this is who I am. And I don't think I fit. And he said, well, I'll drive you home the next morning. And, you know, that might have been a Saturday morning. And the dinner I was referring to was probably on a Friday night. It's too many years ago to recall. And I can tell you that as he's driving me down the freeway, he's re-recruiting me and like crazy and saying, you know, you've got to give this thing more time. You're a good fit. And he's being very solicitous and it was very nice. And so at about 11:45 that morning, he says to me, kid, are you hungry? I said, Father, I'm starving. You know, what 13-year-old kid isn't starving? And he said, how about a Howard Johnson's? I said, Father, great. That sound would be wonderful. And so we pull into this Hojo. And as we're looking at the front door of this place, you know, people are out onto the sidewalk. They can't get anywhere near the hostess. And he grabs my hand and he marches me through the crowd. Of course, he's got the collar on. Yeah. He thinks we're going to get some special attention here. And so the hostess says, Father, unfortunately, it's going to be about 45 minutes. So with that, a guy stands up, a gentleman stands up, distinguished looking gentleman, stands up in the back of the restaurant. And he kind of yells across the room, the dining room, Father, bring the kid. So he says, hey, let me buy you two lunch. And we sit down with this gentleman. And he goes on and he says, Father, what's the nature of your travel with this young man? I've got this all documented in the Good Sport. But in any event, he says to this gentleman, he says, you know, this is Kevin White. He's from Amityville, New York. I'm taking him home. He thought he wanted to be a priest and he was with us for the summer. And he's decided that's not for him or whatever. It was a very uncomfortable few minutes. And this gentleman jumps in and says, Father, wait a minute. You know, this kid will be all right. He'll be fine. And, you know, and basically told him back off. And the father took the read pretty much in earnest and backed off. And the gentleman goes on to say, well, Father, you know, I'm parochially educated myself. And I've been to Catholic schools. And the priest asked, you know, the gentleman, you know, where he had attended. And he said, and then, of course, I graduated from the University of Notre Dame. And of course, the father said, really? And he said, yeah, and I played football up there. You know, then the gentleman said, you know, and I was one of the four horsemen, and it was Jim Crowley. And so I almost ate my fork, and Father did too. And so I can tell you, it's too hard to do this in this kind of quick kind of conversation, but it's well articulated, I think, in the Good Sport. And so when I'm being introduced by Mont Molloy as the athletics director at the University of Notre Dame in 2000, we're on the third floor of the main building, for any of you listeners that know of that building, the Golden Dome. And at that point, the Joyce Center was under refurbishment, so they moved the press conference to the third floor of the main building. And I remember being up there and thinking, oh, my God, this is an amazing moment in my life. I wish my parents and grandparents were alive and the rest of it. And then all of a sudden, I thought to myself, oh, my gosh, I wonder if Jim Crowley up top looking down, if he realizes he bought lunch for at that Howard Johnson's.
Wow.
And I thought about it my whole time at Notre Dame. But, you know, there's a lot of, mystical kinds of experiences. The Irish Catholics tend to have those anyway. But I think I had just an abundance of all of those kinds of experiences while I was at Notre Dame. And a number of them are articulated in the Good Sport.
Wonderful, wonderful. Great, great story. And audience, do look for that story and a whole lot more in the Good Sport Reflections on a Full Life in College Sports. Kevin, let's close by having you share about your wife. My gosh, more than 50 years. You can give us the exact number, how long the two of you have been in the sacrament of holy matrimony, as well as the family that the two of you have made, children and grandchildren.
Yes, Bruce, I'd be delighted to Jane Marie Gartland White. We met at St. Joseph's College in Rensselaer, Indiana, in in 1970 and were married in 72. And we have five kids, and you've already kind of indicated we have four have been involved in college athletics, three still are. And then we have our oldest is a daughter that co-authored The Good Sport with me. And she teaches English at Notre Dame Prep in Scottsdale, Arizona. Her name is Maureen. And Maureen was kind of a poet by trade and is a really good writer. Thank God for her father. So I wouldn't have been able to complete the book without her. And then so Maureen's the oldest. And we have Mike, and Mike's the head basketball coach at the University of Georgia. And then we have Danny, and Danny is the director of athletics at the University of Tennessee. And then we have Brian, who is the director of athletics at Florida Atlantic University. And then Mariah was for 6 years an assistant AD. Our youngest was an assistant AD at SMU, and she was a swimmer at Duke. So all of our kids have been involved with our career. And my wife was a coach where I was a coach, particularly starting at in Newport Richey. She coached early on at Clearwater Catholic and commuted down the street to Clearwater Catholic and started a number of their women's programs, by the way, back in the day. And then we were together at Gulf High later on. But and then we both went to Central Michigan University as track and field coaches. So we were a coaching duet before I became a dysfunctional director of athletics at a number of schools. So, but we've had a long history of this, and it's been great. And in terms of grandkids, we have 16 at the moment, and we're expecting one more. So we know we're going to be blessed with, we think, 17.
Wow, just beautiful, just beautiful. And 53 years of marriage, is that where we're at right now?
Yeah, 53 years.
Just beautiful.
And we got a couple of, we have two grandkids in Georgia, one at Marquette, and then we have a whole bunch that are, you know, that are a year or two or three away. The next wave of matriculants in higher education, they're not that far away. So before you know it, we'll have a half a dozen in college.
Just terrific. Just terrific. Kevin, wonderful to talk to you. Thank you ever so much for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you and your family.
God bless all of you, and thanks, folks, for listening. And The Good Sport is available on Amazon, and it's never too early to think about Christmas shopping.
And birthdays and congratulations gifts and graduation gifts.
Thank you. Thanks, Bruce.
Folks, let's close this week with our sportsman's prayer and do it together right now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, X, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those. C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.